I'll tell you, if you don't get excited about hearing the songs that come right out of Scripture to give glory to the Lord, and you don't get excited about singing them to Him, then something's wrong with you. You might need to check your salvation and see if you're there. This morning, our visual aid is going to be something very few of you have probably used, but most of you probably have seen, and a lot of you have probably overlooked it or bypassed it and said, I don't want any of that stuff. So it's going to look a little different. Those up close to the front are going to be able to tell a little bit better. But all right, anybody have any idea what this is? Yeah, see, back in the gym over there in the overflow, y'all can't tell anything. It looked like I'm holding up some kind of seasoning. That's very good. That was very good for the back in the back that said seasoning. This is actually no salt, sodium-free salt alternative. Now, if you like salt on your food, and I know as you get older, you want more salt, I guarantee you that I can blind you and put this in front of you on your food, and you will not be able to tell any difference. I've been using this for the last several weeks, and not one time can I tell that it's not salt. It tastes exactly like salt. As a matter of fact, if you come up here and put some on your finger, put it in your tongue, it's going to taste identical to salt. No difference whatsoever. Now, I know this is salt. This is not sugar. Pretend sugars, they all have this aftertaste, or they have this taste that you can tell that's not sugar. I don't like any of that fake sugar. It just don't do it for me. I just don't like it. I don't care how healthy it is for me. I'm not using it. But this is a whole nother ball game. This is actually tastes exactly like salt, but there's no sodium. So if you have high blood pressure, you're not supposed to be eating a lot of salt. You need to look at this as an alternative. It's fake. It's not real because it's no salt and no sodium. So it's not really salt, but it's a pretend salt. It's fake salt. Some of you don't believe me. After you get done today, you come up here and you put a little bit in your hand and you taste it. I guarantee you it's not going to taste anything different than salt. So with that thought in mind, what book of the Bible are we in on Sunday morning? We are in the book of Ephesians. Who is the author of the book of Ephesians? God is the author. What earthly man did he decide to choose to write through? He's writing through Paul. And where is Paul at the time that he's writing this? He is in prison in Rome. He could be facing his death sentence, but he doesn't know. It's all in limbo. And he's been in jail for a period of time. A matter of fact, he's been shackled to a guard. He's under like a house arrest. He can't go anywhere without this guard shackled to him 24 hours, 7 days a week. Imagine all them guys switching over. How many times he get to share Jesus over and over and over and over and over. I wonder how many of those guards volunteer to go back and guard him. You know, those that are wanting to hear truth, I bet you they would volunteer and say, I want to go back to this man. He's got truth, and I want to know truth. Those that don't want anything to do with God, they probably don't want to be around him because he's one of those religious fanatics that never shuts up. I really like Paul. He is an inspiration to many. So as he's writing the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, he wrote how many other books? What are the other books that he wrote? We got Philippians, Philemon, Colossians. There you go, Ephesians. He's writing them in prison. God's got him slowed down. I don't picture Paul as a person that slows down much. I picture him as a guy that's ADHD, OCD, and drinking a lot of caffeine through the day. That's what I picture him. Now, we know he wasn't tall. We know he wasn't much to look at. We know that of his own accord, he says he wasn't really a good orator. But God chose him to write through. God chose him to start churches through. Did Paul start the church at Ephesians, at Ephesus? No, he didn't start it. But he was connected there. He was there for 3 years, but it was not started by him. So he's writing this letter, and it's a unique letter because he's not encouraging people in the church, in the fellowship. Now, he probably knew people in the fellowship, but because he was writing not just to the church that was the main predominant church at Ephesus, he's writing to all of those churches. This is what they would call a circular letter. It was to be shared in all the congregations around that area. It was for new Christians. It was for the church that was struggling, the church that's reaching out to the lost, the ones that are embracing the Gentiles and telling the Jews that we are a fulfillment of your God. So they had to make room for everyone. Now, in the book of Ephesians, it's all about being saved by what alone? Faith alone. Chapter 1 was about the gospel story, what you should know. Chapter 2 was about your personal story, what you should tell. Chapter 3 was about the gospel mystery, what to see in God's word, in his relation, in the relationship with him. Chapter 4 was about our personal ministry, what we are to show. And then bring it to chapter 5, which was about our personal mission. Now remember, chapter 5 not only started in verse 1, but it would have went all the way through verse 9 of chapter 6. That would be the breakdown correctly. And I know in our Bibles they got these chapter and page verse breaks so we can tell you where we're at and you can locate that place easier, but they're not always God ordained where they put them things at. So now when we got to chapter 5, the whole basis of chapter 5 in the first part of chapter 6 is about imitating who? Imitating God. It says be imitators of God. Well, what does it look like to imitate God? Jesus is supposed to be our example. We're supposed to follow after him. He's our role model. Everything in our life should boil down to, okay, if Jesus was right here with me, would he endorse this? Would he encourage this? Would he be along with me for this? Would he go into this establishment with me? You can't use that one too often, folks. Let me tell you. I heard someone say Jesus wouldn't go into that bar. Well, I hate to tell you, but he would have. Matter of fact, he went where the sinners were. He went to where the tax collectors were. He gathered together in the homes of those that the Jewish religious leader said you should have nothing to do with. That's the same thing. If a church says you should have nothing to do with it, be careful. Jesus most likely would have gone in there. He was all about sharing his love with people and telling them what they were missing out on. See, you don't really get to live life when you don't have him in your life. Hearing about him, seeing him out far, seeing him in other people's life is not going to bring you the peace he wants to give you. But if you get, strip yourself of pride and say, what do I want with all of my life? Most people, regardless of their wealth or lack of, regardless of their religious upbringing, regardless of their economic, regardless of everything in their life, most people would say, I want peace. Inner peace, not world peace. I want inner peace. When I lay my head down on that pillow at night, I want confidence. Well, God gives us that through a relationship with his son. And as we've seen through the book of Ephesians, it's a very beautiful picture where Jesus is the groom looking forward to this great wedding feast that we've already discussed in Revelation in depth, and his bride is the church. We who invite Christ into our heart, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. We are his bride. We are looking forward to that date. What does a bride do before her wedding? Makes herself ready, gets excited about that date, and prepares for it. That's what we, the church, are supposed to be doing, being prepared for that wedding. It's going to be a great time, but only those who invite Jesus in their heart will be able to participate in the wedding ceremony as the bride of Christ. Who are going to be the witnesses? The Old Testament saints who loved the Lord, who followed after the Lord. They're going to get to witness. Remember, they had that covenant relationship with God that was physical. They had that relationship that trusted in God the Father, physical. They're going to be part of the witness. We have a relationship that is spiritual, and we're going to get to see an amazing, we are going to get to participate in an amazing relationship with the Son. But because of that relationship, God uses Paul to write this letter to the church at Ephesus to tell them, men, as husbands, you represent Christ, and Christ is head of the church. You are head of your family, starting with your wife, and then your children, and then your children, children, children. You are their spiritual leader in your home. But then it talks about the church, the bride, the wife. We are, the wives are to the husband as the church is to Christ. And we see that we are to walk in love. We are to walk in light. We are to walk in wisdom. And that was a really key about being spirit-filled. Now, remember, when you invite Jesus in your heart, the Spirit comes and lives inside of you at that moment, but it's your responsibility to feed the Spirit inside of you. How do you feed the Spirit inside of you? How do you feed the Holy Spirit that is the Spirit of God? You study God's Word, His written Word about His living Word, and you communicate through prayer, through the Spirit living inside of you, to the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the spoken Word. Very important, see? It's a beautiful picture, and it's all about a beautiful picture of a man in love with a woman who's going to be married and live forever and ever together in true harmony bliss. That's the church married to the Christ and the eternity of what we're going to spend. It's going to be a beautiful honeymoon, too, if you didn't know about that. So in your handout, if you're following along, number four, we saw number one was about walking in love. Number two was walking in light. Number three was walking in wisdom. Number four is walking in submission. Wives are to be submitted to your husbands. If you weren't here and you missed out and you all excited, man, you better go back and listen to that relationship, that message. And women, you make sure that your wives, you make sure you're listening with him. Because it doesn't mean obedience as blind obedience. It's talking about submission, which is a voluntary act of putting yourself under the authority of another. And then we got a key piece saying, wives, you want to know the secret to a man's heart? You want to know a secret to what drives a man? His ego, his pride, who he is? It's all about you giving him respect. And then he says, husbands, you are to be submitted to Christ. And he says, you are called, and because men are hard-headed, we need to hear it over and over and over before we really get it. He tells us four times, husbands are to do what for their wives? Love. Four times he tells us, guys, in very few passages, love your wife. What does that mean? You will make sacrifices for her betterment. You will do it because you care about it. You will take care of her, her needs, her wants, her desires, whatever you can within the limits of who you are. You try to demonstrate your love by acting it out every day, showing her and telling her. We already talked about the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, the Ten Commandments versus the Two Commandments. The Ten Commandments, remember the first four was all about us loving who? God. Us loving God, first four commandments. Then we get to commandment number five. That's dealing with our home. Then the next five commandments are dealing with our relationship to other people. That's summed up by Jesus in two commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength. Every part of who you are, love him. And the second is likened to it, to love who? Your neighbor. In these two hinge all of the Ten Commandments and the Law of the Prophets. You will fulfill them because you have love. Well, God has always been the same from before the foundation of this world until the eternity of this world. He's always the same. He starts with relationships in the home. He started with marriage, husbands and wives. That was number four about walking in submission. And then last week, he talked about relationship within the home. Remember, this is about walking, number five, walking in obedience. Walking in obedience. What did that look like? It looked like children, number one, letter A. Children, do what to your parents? Obey your parents. Now, that word obey is not the same word that was used for wives submit to your husbands. Those are two different words. This obedience means trust and follow after with all of who you are. It is doing obedient, being obedient to your parents. Obedience is right, and we are to honor our parents. And that word honor means more than just obey. It means to give them the respect they do. You know, it's amazing. Cultures are different when you travel the world. I remember when I went to Indonesia in preparation for speaking to Indonesians, we were told as a ministry team, if someone is speaking who has gray hair, then you shut your mouth until they are done. Because, see, they had the utmost respect for gray-haired people because gray hair represented wisdom and that you wanted to listen to everything they had to say. So if you did not have gray hair, you sat there and listened to them speak. See, they had the respect for their elders that has been long gone in America. It has been long gone in America because we didn't follow through with what we talked about last week with about children, bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord, teaching them respect and honor and trust and following after godly principles. We've blown that, so therefore we've blown that in society. Now, we talked about obey the parents, obedience is right, and honor the parents. But then we talked about parents walk in obedience. What does it mean for parents to walk in obedience? Specifically, it says fathers, but remember, fathers was talking about he's the head of the house. He is the one responsible. He's the one God's going to speak to and through about how his household was run.
It says, fathers or parents, do not provoke your children. That's being obedient to the Lord. Do not put expectations that they cannot nor any other child achieve. That is setting them up for failure. When you set your child up for failure over and over, then they will quit trying. They already know they're going to fail, so why try? Why put forth the effort? Sometimes parents think, well, if I put a high bar, then they will live up to it. No, they will give up on it. You need to be nurturing, and the younger they are, the more nurturing you need to be. And as they grow and you teach them and train them, then as they get older, if they're male, they will leave home and cleave to their spouse. See? God wants you, while you have them for that 18, 19, 20, 22, 23 years, however long you have them, to raise them, to trust God, to follow after God, to love God, and when they make a mistake, go to God and ask forgiveness. Own up to the mistake and ask forgiveness. You should be modeling that in your home. And that's the two things. It says don't provoke your children and raise them up. That word raise up also means to discipline them. That means you have to set boundaries. In order to enforce the boundaries, they need to know where the boundary is. It needs to be crystal clear. And when they cross the boundary, and they will, you need to be ready to discipline them. They need to realize that there's consequence. If you do not discipline them, then they will not obey the boundary. It's sort of like the laws in Pennsylvania for driving. Did you know that it is against the law to drive on the interstate in the left lane under the speed limit? It's against the law. You can get a ticket, but have you ever seen anyone get a ticket for going too slow? It's a law that's not being enforced. So if it's a law not enforced, is anybody going to listen to it? No. I'm behind people in the left lane all the time that are not driving the speed limit, you know. Speed limit is supposed to be, the left lane is supposed to be for passing people. So, you know, the fast people are supposed to be in the left lane. The ones that don't care about the ticket, they're going to go 80, 90, 100 mile an hour. You'll never be fast enough, so you just need to get in the right lane and let them go. And, you know, if it really makes you mad, just pray there's a cop up there, you know, whatever. But that's the way we have people that drive in the left lane all the time that could be getting a ticket, but they don't. It's not enforced. And if it's not enforced, then it's of no value. I know some states still have blue laws that are not enforced. And as a matter of fact, you ought to look up some laws in some states, like Mississippi, Kentucky. They got some weird laws that are laws. They're not enforced, but they're laws. They're on the books as a law. It's crazy. I'm not even going to tell you some of them. Some of them are weird. But if it's not enforced, then it's not going to be followed. In your home, if it's a rule, it needs to be enforced. That's discipline. That's letting them get to the edge, and when they cross it, let them know. Lack of that spoils the child, and they become a spoiled adult. A spoiled adult raises another spoiled child, and we have what we have here in America. Now, if you are with me, we're going to be in verse 5 of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. We've already talked about children and parents. We're going to get to letter C, which is the next group of people that God is writing through Paul to. And his audience is great about this next subject. So let's go to Lord in prayer and jump right into it. Father, we do thank you for all you've done for us and what you've got in store for us. And right now, Father, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Help us to understand what your word means, not our Americanized idea of the word, but what the word meant and what you mean from it. Help us to take what we hear and learn and apply to our life, that we're doers of your word, not just hearers only. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me in verse 5. It says, what's the next one? What's the next group of people? Bond servants, or your translation may say slave. There is a difference between a bond servant and a slave. A bond servant was someone who volunteers, goes to their master, and says, I want to serve you the rest of my life. And as a token of demonstrating to the people around, that owner, that master, would put a dial through their ear, put a gauge through their ear, and that showed everybody else that this person voluntarily became the bondservant to this master. Now, we're going to talk about slaves in Roman life, but not right here. This is talking about a symbol of that servant's willingness. That's the key. Volunteer to stay in this household to this master. Today, we can look at this group of people of being committed employees, because we don't have slaves or bond servants today. We do have employees. And employees, back in my dad's generation, like some of you, when you went to work somewhere, how long did you work there? How long did you intend to work there? How long did you plan to work there? Until you retired, right? 25, 30, 40 plus years. My generation says, nah, I'm going to the highest bidder. Whoever's going to pay me more, I'm going to go. I'm not going to be committed. I'm not going to be sold out. I'm not. Unless it's an organization that you believe in, support, and are behind. Then it's amazing that those organizations that we believe in and support and want to be part of, they don't even barely pay minimum wage. So we work for nothing because we believe in the organization, the company, the committee, whatever it is that's going forward. We want to be part of that. We think that that's an answer to a problem in society, and we want to be part of the answer, not part of the problem. So we will commit and we will give and give and give and give. Employees are not like that today. But keep that mindset here, but since we don't have slaves, employees are going to be pretty close to that type of thing. Now, look what it says to these bondservants. It says, you are to be what? There it is, walk in obedience. You are to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, that means number one on your handout is obey masters. And how are they to obey their masters? Look at the next part. With fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means with respect. In sincerity of what? Number two on your handout, sincerity of heart. In other words, don't fake it. Actually mean it from your heart. Now, I want to tell you, there's a difference between slaves in America and slaves in biblical days. In biblical days, many people went into slavery because they could not afford to pay a debt. They would submit to become a servant. Now, in America, that was not the case, and it was wrong. It was never right. It was always condemned. God never endorsed it in Scripture, and He doesn't endorse it today. But in society of the Roman life, there were more slaves than there were free people. Those slaves did not have rights. They were treated as a piece of property. They could be beaten and even killed without an investigation by the state. They didn't matter. They matter to God. God came and changed things. Lots of people get upset with Paul, the writer. They get upset with Paul, the evangelist. They get upset that Paul did not take upon himself to try to stamp out slavery in his day. But I want you to understand something. When Paul is writing this, in his day, slaves were expected. It was part of life. There was nothing to look down upon it because most masters treated their slaves well. They treated them like an employer treats an employee because they needed them to be well. They needed them to be healthy. They needed them to be able to do the work that was needed on their premise. So they treated them well. Not like a lot of slave owners in America. There were always exceptions. There's always ones that were mean. But remember, they had rules. If a slave got beat and died, they could be, if they were following the Jewish godly given slave ordinance, they could be executed themselves. So they treated them better. Now, it says to with fear and trembling, that means respect, and with a sincerity of a heart. How are they supposed to obey their master? As if they were, looking at the last part of the verse 5, obeying Christ. Another translation says, slaves, you must obey your earthly masters, show them great respect, and be as loyal to them as you are to Christ. A very large percentage of the population of Rome that we just talked about were made up of slaves in the church. Wealthy slave owners and their slaves broke bread together at the Lord's table as equals. No doubt, some slaves were very gifted spiritual leaders and ministered to the word of God to people that were far above their status on the social ladder. Why? Because they were seen and revered as ones called of God, anointed by God, who happened to be in that social status. That's a cool thing to think about. When they came into church to worship, they could worship together. The one getting up on stage to bring the message may have been a slave from a slave owner that's sitting down here learning from his slave. See, we don't think about that. People don't want to talk about that. But that's the way it was in society then. It was as if you were born into this social status. You can't get out of this social status because you were born wealthy, you're going to stay wealthy. If you're born poor, you're going to stay poor. It's sad. But me and Paul have been watching some of these shows from like the 1700s. And that's the way it was. That's the way it has always been. And when you go to other countries like Africa, you go to Costa Rica, you go to Indonesia, you see extreme wealth living beside extreme poverty. And in your mind, you just say, that should not be acceptable. They should be helping them. That's right. But you know how they look at it? I was born into this, or I worked for this. Too bad for them. Sad. That's why when God wrote through the Apostle Paul and he tells the church, when you come together, you have all things equal. You share what you have with those who have not. You bless them because you've been blessed. And when a person gives their heart to Jesus, they realize that I didn't earn this. I wasn't just born with this. God allowed me to acquire this so that I could be a blessing to other people, so that I could give. See, we can't take it with us, so we are supposed to use it to bless other people that don't have. Now, I'm not talking about supporting a codependent or becoming a codependent. I'm not talking about somebody who's living on alcohol or drugs and we are to give them so they can keep living on alcohol. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that people who are trying their best and are struggling, we who don't have to try our best, who have been blessed, are to help. Paul is pointing that out. Paul was not there to combat slavery. He was changing the world system, not just the thought in Rome. And we're going to get to that at the close of the message. I want you to see the world system that he is going to challenge, because God had challenged it through him to those people there, and we see it recorded in the book of Ephesians. So we get to verse 6. Bondservant, obey your master with a sincerity of heart. What does that look like? Well, verse 6 gives us some more insight. Not as eye service or as what? Don't be men pleasers. What in the world does that look like? Well, one translation says, try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching. You know, you work with people. When the boss is around, they're working really hard. They look sharp. When the boss goes away, they turn into a slob. They don't do nothing. They might even complain or whine and bicker about the boss. They ain't going to do nothing. They don't care to do anything. But when the boss comes around, they're looking like they're working. God says in his word to believers, don't do that. You don't try to get the applause of men. Well, if you're not going to get the applause of men, if you're being fake, you're not being genuine, you're not being real, but you're a pretender, what does it look like to be obedient, to be sincere at heart without trying to please men? Well, look at the next part of verse 6. It says, not as with eye service or as men pleasers, but as a bond servant, that's a slave to who? Now, Paul has just called all of us who have submitted to Christ, who have invited Jesus in our heart, we are his slaves. So we are to be bondservants of Christ. That means we are to be doing the will of God. How? From the heart. Sincerity, not fake. Really mean it with your heart. Now, I know some of you are saying, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what kind of job I do. Let me tell you, I have worked in an environment that was pitiful. And the bathroom, ladies, you'd not go in there. Men, I venture to say most of you wouldn't have went into this bathroom, that I was privileged to work at this organization. I went in and said, woo! I turned around and walked out. I'm like, who's responsible for keeping the bathroom clean? They said, I don't know. It ain't me. We're stock people. We just put stuff on the shelves. That's all we do. That's all we pay for. I don't even go in that bathroom. And I remember us being completely done. And I'm like, man, I can't just sit around and be paid for doing nothing. So I grabbed on them plastic gloves, you know, you put on them ones that come way down, and I got all that cleaning supply, and I went into that bathroom. I was very glad that I didn't have a super good smeller like Paula's got. My smeller had been dead in a year, so it didn't really affect me that bad, but it was terrible. A white toilet bowl was so black, I didn't know it was white. And I sprayed this stuff on it, and it didn't do nothing. I sprayed a lot of this stuff on it. I'm trying all kinds of chemicals out. The guy told me, hey, you ought to use bleach and ammonia and vinegar. And I'm like, oh, no, I ain't killing myself, you know. It's bad enough to go in there. But after getting it all clean and the boss walked in and saw that, he said, oh, I might use this bathroom now. Ain't nobody been using that bathroom. The guy that I worked with said, why would you do that? You're not paid to do that. I said, I'm paid by this organization. I've done everything they've asked me to do. I'm bored. I'm not going to go home because I need the money, so I'm going to work because he's paying me. Yeah, but he's not paying you to do that. That's okay. I'm doing it for the Lord. Because, see, I was a believer following after the Lord, and I believe that every job I ever got was to honor and glorify the Lord anyway, so I'm just doing it to be pleasing to him. Now, I'll tell you that got me another job because my manager's brother came in who managed a larger grocery store, and he went into that bathroom because he was in desperate mode with another 30-minute drive home. He didn't have any choice. He had to stop in there, and he was not excited. And then when he came out, he talked to his brother, and his brother said, what in the world? Who did that? And he said, that new guy we got over there. He came over to him and offered me a job right then. Never even seen me work, but he offered me a job, making more money. I said, okay, when do I report? He said, give you 2-week notice today. And I did, and I went, and it was a great guy. He was a great boss. I enjoyed working for him for the next 8 months because he appreciated who I was. He was a believer who loved the Lord, and he saw that I was not working for him. I was working for Jesus. So he's like, okay, we can trust him to do the job. That's what God says we are to do in everything. And God was writing through Paul telling slaves, it doesn't matter if you like your master or not, you're in this capacity, therefore you do it as though you're doing it for the Lord. What a revolutionary idea. Being real, doing it from the heart. Servants and employees should be served faithfully, even when no one's looking. After all, God sees it all. Look at verse 7. It says, therefore you should have, you should do it with good will. That's doing service with enthusiasm, being happy about it as unto the Lord and not as unto men. In other words, be real, not fake. Do it because you're doing it because you love the Lord. I ain't never seen nobody in my life work as hard as my mom worked for the church. She didn't get paid hardly nothing, but she did it because she loved the Lord, and she wanted to clean this big old huge building up and get paid hardly nothing. But she did it because she wanted to give glory to the Lord. And then she enlisted me and my sister. We always had to help clean. I didn't think that was right. She paid us, but I didn't think it was right, you know, because it was not really like, would you like to come and volunteer and help me work? See, we do that with our kids, and they say no. We say, okay. My mom said, you're going to help me volunteer and clean the church. And I often got the bathrooms. It's okay. That's why I was able to clean that one bathroom, because when I was 8, 9, and 10, I had to clean the church bathroom. So you do it for the Lord, and it changes your whole perspective on how you work. But I do know you do need to make enough money to provide for your family. It says you do it with a good will, doing service as to the Lord and not as to men. Look at verse 8. Knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from who? Uh-huh. Wait a minute now. See, we want God's blessing. We want his rewards. We want him to give it to us. He does not want us to be people who think we are owed something. We are not owed a single thing. He does not have to give us anything. He's offered us salvation, eternal life. He's offered us more than we can ever imagine, and that should be enough. But you know what? He's so amazing. He is so overfilled with love that when you give your heart to him and you follow after him all throughout your whole entire life, he's going to reward you for all the things you do to bring honor and glory to him. Everything you do, those things you do in quiet, in private, nobody sees, he's going to openly bless you for. See, talking about that bathroom, I'm not going to get blessed for that now because I used it as an illustration a couple times. I ain't going to get no rewards for that. That's okay. I got a job out of that, so that one was my reward back then. Praise the Lord. When you brag on something, talk about something, or encourage other people through something, you lose your reward. So if you go bragging about something you've done, guess what? No reward. You done got your reward, the praise of men. He says, do it as not pleasing men, do it as pleasing the Lord. And if you do it to please the Lord, you're going to get the reward. I know there's people in this church that has helped people without the people knowing who they were because they didn't want men to pat them on the back, and God is going to richly bless them because they've done it with the right heart, the right intent. I want to be a blessing to them because I've been blessed by God. Don't tell them, Pastor, who's giving this. Don't tell them who's doing. No problem. No problem. We got this. And God is always doing things like that behind the scenes through people. You have been a most gracious body of believers here at Chambersburg. You have helped so many people in the Chambersburg area, some who've come to our church, some who've never even set foot in our church, because of your heart and because you're doing it to honor and glorify the Lord. He is going to reward us. So praise the Lord for that. Another translation says in verse 8, it says, remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for our good works, whether we are slave or free, because we're all free to make the choice of how we're going to work. And then finally, for this morning's message, look in verse 9. We've looked at walk in obedience from children, walk in obedience from parents, walk in obedience from bondservants. Now we're going to get to the next letter D in your handout. It says, and you, who's the next group of people? Masters, bosses, employers, owners, CEOs, managers, you do the same things to them. What is he talking about? Do the same things. Oh, you got to go back up. You do it not as men pleasers. You're not doing it to pat on the back. You're doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it in the same manner. You are being a blessing. What this verse, part of this verse, man said, be good to them. Who's the them? The slaves, the employees, the ones who are working for you. Be good to them. Give up threatening. See, sometimes this generation that's coming up, they think that they're the only ones having to deal with bosses who threaten them. That's been around for a long time. When I was growing up, a boss could threaten you by telling you three strikes and you're out of here. I'm going to fire you. I remember you didn't get three strikes back then. You know, sometimes it was like, you messed up, you out. You know, they just threaten you by telling you they'll fire you. And for someone who needed a paycheck, that's a pretty big deal. And the more money you make, the more money you spend, the more money you got to make, the more you're in debt to that boss, that owner, that employer. So you've got to do what it is they ask you to do. And if you're doing it as unto the Lord and not for man's glory, then God's going to reward you, and oftentimes, not always, oftentimes, you'll be rewarded through your employers. Now, you know what's really cool that employers don't really get? Even believers who own companies, they don't really get this. If an owner or a manager or whatever hires someone who's a believer, and that believer is walking with the Lord and has a great relationship with the Lord, guess what that believer is going to be required to do? His best work possible, and he's going to be a person who's studying the Word of God, applying the Word of God to his life, and praying, and therefore the organization is going to be blessed by God because of the faithful prayers of the ones working there. Isn't that amazing that God would do that? But I can take you from story after story after story where godly people were working for organizations that were not as godly as they should be, and how God blessed them because of those godly employees. And when those godly employees were finally removed because of the politics, that business went down, most of them closed down, shut up. Because, see, they hired only ungodly people, and it didn't last. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes they have godly people hiring all godly people, and they still get shut down. Something still happens, mismanagement, or something happens. Man becomes powerful or seeking the power or seeking money, and they lose track of serving the Lord. There is corruption in everything, and we're not ever going to get away from that. Those who rely on politics and politicians to rescue you, save you, and keep you safe, I feel sorry for you. I don't know how you sleep very well at night. See, if you trust in the Lord and Him only, it doesn't matter what's happening to your money in the stock market. Doesn't matter what's happening to your money in the banks. It doesn't matter what's happening to you at all, because God has got this under control. He warned us in Revelation what's coming, and He's told us, you are in your preparation time. Get ready. And you know what's exciting? Is that every time another thing in Revelation has been taken care of or started or ended, it means that we're almost there. We're at the very end of the time God's given man to turn from their sin. And at the very end of that time, when the last person, whatever it is, whatever God's got, whether it's a particular person in a particular part of the world or if it's a particular number, when that last person gives their heart to Him, the rapture will take place, and all of us who are a child of God are going to dismiss off of this earth into the heavenlies. And then it's going to be a start of us receiving our rewards for everything we've done to honor and glorify God so that we can lay them down at His feet, then go through the marriage ceremony. But here on earth, those who rejected Him, they're going to go through 7 years of difficult hardship where the ungodly will rule and the ungodly will continue to elevate the most ungodly. And they will follow the most ungodly of them all, who's referred to as the who? The Antichrist. We're going to be up in the glory having a great time. They're going to be suffering down here. So is it important for them to give their heart to Christ? Yes, because during the rapture of the church, after the rapture of the church, during the tribulation period on this earth, there's going to be 144,000 sold-out Jews who are going to be the greatest evangelists ever seen on this planet. There are going to be the two witnesses that are going to be the greatest of orators for God that this planet has ever seen. And most people will guard their heart and keep it hardened against God and the things of God. There'll be some getting saved, but not all. There'll be all that hear, but they'll turn a deaf ear. They'll reject the truth. They'll embrace the lie. They would rather be fake than real. How about you? Do you want to be real or do you want to be fake? Some people go to church every Sunday and they're being fake. They're playing a game if I go to church, God will bless me because I've given time over to Him. No, He's going to bless you because you gave time, sure, but you're not doing it with the right heart. It's all about the heart. What does Jesus look at when He looks at us? He looks at our heart. Why are we doing what we are doing? Slaves and masters were to share the same spiritual ground as equals. You know what God was doing in revamping the whole entire world system? He didn't mention specifically about abolishing slavery. He says that if every slave owner and every slave gives their heart to Jesus, then there'll be no owner. They'll be all servants to Him. And they'll want to do what glorifies Him. And if everybody's working together on the same page to glorify Him, then they will work in unity together. Because what does He say about the followers? That they will love one another. And if you love one another, you want the best for one another. You do what you can to be a blessing to one another. But it all begins by giving your heart over to Jesus. If you've never given your heart over to Jesus, you don't have that relationship. I don't care how long you've been going to church. You're just faking it. You're just pretending. It's different from pretending than being real. When you really turn your life over to Him, you really ask Him to come into your heart, you really say, Lord, my life is Yours to live through. Everything in your worldview changes because now you don't care about the fancy house and fancy car. You don't care about plans for a retirement. You care only about the lost on this planet and how you can share God's love with them so that more can go be part of His kingdom. Because see, your retirement plan is eternity in heaven, glorified with Him, and it's going to be a beautiful time. But that's to come later. It all begins now. What will you do with Him today? Today is the day of salvation. Today you make the impact upon your life for all eternity. If you bow your head, close your eyes. Father, we just